So Jesus is talking about these three areas of Jewish religious life: giving alms, prayer, fasting. Don't do it to be noticed by men. Here we are in this text, and it's talking about fasting. Is this something we should do? Now, when we talk about fasting, we're talking about denying food, typically. And we're not talking about for medical reasons. We're not talking about a doctor said that, you know, you should stop eating salt, or you have surgery coming up and you need to not eat for 12 or 24 hours or whatever the case might be. We're talking about fasting, that is choosing not to eat as some type of spiritual exercise. All right? We have a lot to cover today. I did my best to try to be very, very fair. There's other examples of the points I'm making, but let's go and talk about it. First, let's start with fasting in the Old Testament. We know the Jews were required to fast on the Day of Atonement. And for time's sake, we're not looking at these, but it's Leviticus 16, Leviticus 23, Numbers 29. That's the one time the Jews were required to fast under the Mosaic Law. It doesn't mean they didn't fast at other times. There were other times they fasted that were not required. But this was the one required fasting time. So we know that in the Old Testament, okay? If you go and look at all the examples of fasting, and I've looked at a lot of them this week, you say, why did they fast? Number two, fasting was associated with prayer in the Old Testament. And just by example, Ezra, including prayer for a safe journey. And so I have as an example there, Ezra chapter 8 and verse 23. And this is just one example, but there's others. We fasted and sought out God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. And one of the things you'll notice, if you look up all the different texts related to fasting, it goes hand in hand with prayer. And so I have that point here. Fasting was associated with prayer in the Old Testament, and the safe journey thing is just one example. There's a second type of behavior that goes hand in hand with fasting. One is prayer. Okay, that's number two. Number three, the second one, fasting was an expression of sorrow in the Old Testament. And you'll often find it right along with weeping and tearing your clothes. So people are very, very sad, and they're just very, very, you know, I don't know if discouraged is the right word. There's more than two examples, but I have two here. One's Nehemiah 1:4. When I heard these words about how bad Jerusalem was, when I heard these words, the walls are down and everything, I sat down and wept and mourned for days and was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So notice there's praying. We've already mentioned that. And here in Nehemiah 1:4, I wept, I mourned, I fasted. I'm very, very filled with grief and sorrow about the state or condition of the walls in Jerusalem. So I have that example from Nehemiah. Here's an example from 2 Samuel chapter 1. David took hold of, this is when Saul dies. David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so also did all the men who were with him. They mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan. Jonathan died as well. So what are some of the things you do when you're very, very grieved? You tear your clothes. You mourn. You weep. And you fast. So we're making the point that apart from the one required time of fasting in the Old Testament that's related to the Day of Atonement, if you look up the text, you'll find frequently the fasting goes hand in hand with prayer. And frequently it goes as an expression of sorrow. And those two come together frequently. And that's our fourth point. Number four. Number four, fasting accompanied prayer as an expression of grief over sin. Similar to wearing sackcloth. Sackcloth, my understanding, would be like burlap. So if you wanted to show that you're repentant, if you would want to show grief over your sin, and I'm putting two and three together, because fasting's related to prayer, that's number two. It's also an expression of sorrow, that's number three. And sometimes in our times of prayer, we could be sorrowing over sin. Those things all kind of could come together. That's number four. Fasting accompanied prayer is an expression of grief over sin. And it would be similar to wearing sackcloth. Example, on Nehemiah chapter 9. It says, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dirt upon them and stood and confessed their sin. So they're showing that we are very grieved over our sin. How do you show that? Let's put burlap on. Let's put dirt on our heads and let's fast. All of those would be expressions of sorrow that in an Old Testament context would not be considered unusual. That's Nehemiah 9, 1 to 2. How about an example here from Daniel? I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication. So notice prayer with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. So fasting would go hand in hand with putting burlap on and putting ashes on your head. These are kind of a group. They go together. This is what people did in the Old Testament time. And then another example would be Jonah chapter 3. I have verse 5 and verse 8 again, just because of time. As you know, Jonah goes, shares the gospel, we would say. The people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, and they put on sackcloth. Both man and beast, must be, the king said, covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly. They were showing that we are grieved over our sin. Let's fast, let's put on sackcloth. Sometimes let's put dirt and ashes on our head. That's fasting in the Old Testament. Now I'm going to go forward to fasting in the time of Jesus. If we go into the Gospels, what do we see? Well, I won't even have a verse here. I have the references. I think we're all familiar with reading our Bibles in Mark 1, Matthew 4, Luke 4. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights while he was tempted in the wilderness. So I think you're familiar with that, and we know Jesus did. You say, do we have anybody else fasting in the time of Jesus? Number two, we know that John's disciples and the Pharisees fasted. Jesus's disciples did not fast when Jesus was with them. And we know that because they came to Jesus, right? And Jesus, John's disciples fast, and the Pharisees fast, and basically Jesus' disciples don't fast. And what was Jesus' answer? Of course you don't fast, because I'm with you. There's coming a time when I'm going to leave you, and when I leave, you're going to fast. You say, why would they fast? When people die, it's a time of grief, it's a time of sorrow. And you can weep. You can put ashes on your head. You could wear burlap. You can fast. These would be things that are expressions of grief. And Jesus says, you'll be doing that. But they didn't do it when Jesus was there. Okay? So mourning and fasting, it was not practiced while Jesus was with them. That's Matthew 9, 14 and 15. However, it would be practiced once Jesus was taken away. Hang in there, we're almost there. I know this is a lot for a Wednesday. Just one more. We looked quickly at fasting in the Old Testament. Here's fasting in the time of Jesus in the Gospels. Real quick, how about fasting and the New Testament church? We know that according to Acts, we have two examples of fasting. Number one, the sending out of missionaries included prayer and fasting. So that makes sense because we saw that in the Old Testament. Fasting and prayer went hand in hand. And so I have an example there from Acts 13. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So the early church sends out missionaries, and it involves prayer and fasting. So we saw that in the Old Testament. Here we see that in the early church. And then a second example, just a chapter later. In the early church, they're appointing elders, and that included prayer and fasting, according to Acts chapter 14, verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So we have that prayer and fasting idea going on, and that's what we have in the Bible. I purposely did my best to cover the main points on fasting to help us try to apply this text of Scripture to our lives. Now, we know that it's wrong to engage in religious exercises, prayer, giving of alms, fasting, in order to be seen by men, to be thought well of by men. Some ideas would be, some questions we would have would be, Greg, so should we be fasting today in relationship to prayer? I call these observations, and, you know, what I say might not be as conclusive as you would like. I believe these are six accurate observations. Number one, first of all, there's no New Testament command to fast. You don't have to fast because there's no command. If we needed to fast, the Lord would have commanded it. We have no command. Careful, that doesn't mean it's wrong to fast. I want to be very careful with my word choice tonight. It's not wrong. But if I was supposed to, if the Lord desired me to, it would be wrong not to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I have a command on that. I have no command in the New Testament to fast. That would be one point. Second observation I'll make from our quick survey. Fasting is linked to prayer. So we saw that in the Old Testament, and we see that in the New Testament Acts as well. That fasting is going hand in hand somehow with prayer. All right? Thirdly, according to the Bible, fasting may be a legitimate expression of repentance. It would be similar to wearing sackcloth and ashes. So if something happens and you're very, very grieved about it, somebody might say, I'm going to fast, I'm going to wear burlap, I'm going to put ashes on my head. All of those were biblical things. We saw that in the Old Testament culture. I'm not suggesting you do that, but it certainly wouldn't be wrong, the best I know, to do that. Number four, if you did fast, going back to this text in Matthew 6, no one else should know you're fasting. And so I thought about Ash Wednesday from a Roman Catholic background. You would normally go to Mass on Ash Wednesday, and then you would spend the day and everybody would look at the ashes on your head so everybody would know that you've been to church. That's not what people should be doing. I hope I got that right. The idea is if you want to go to church, you want to serve the Lord in whatever context, the idea is not to... Some of us go out and vote, and we wear a little sticker that said, I voted. That's okay. I hope you don't have a little sticker that says, I went to church. And on this side is, I read my Bible. Okay. You know, and I read my Bible twice. Okay. And, you know, that's the idea of what Jesus is warning. But if you do fast, no one should know. That's definite here in Matthew chapter 6. We see that. Now, here's a big one. Number five. Fasting is not a technique to pressure God to answer prayer. And that's one of the reasons why we open tonight with, come my soul, with every care, Jesus loves to answer prayer. See, Jesus, I don't have to pressure Nancy to go visit the grandkids. I don't have to say, hey, let's go see Mason and Emma Kate and Blakely and Weston, okay? And then I really have to pressure Nana, they call her. I mean, we love to see them. And when we come to the Lord in prayer, we don't have to pressure Him. Now, I think that's very close to what we saw earlier in verse 7. I don't have it on the screen, but if your Bible's open, Matthew 6, verse 7, When you're praying, don't use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do. They suppose they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. Why? Verse 8, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. When you ask the Lord for something in prayer, He's not learning anything. He already knows what we need. So I mentioned this earlier. I actually find it unusual to talk to somebody who fasts and actually does it in a way that I would consider biblical. Most people I know, and there's not a lot, who fast, if you ask them, why do you fast? It will be something like this. There's something I'm praying for. It hasn't happened, so I'm going to fast. Because I prayed and it didn't happen. Lord, now, like, Lord, I'm going 2 days without eating. Now will you finally answer my prayer? See, and that makes a lot of sense to a former Catholic, because that's what I was taught. We give up things for Lent, right? It's Lent. Don't eat candy. Why? You give things up. Why? To earn God's favor. So if you're not getting your prayers answered, maybe if you would do something kind of radical like not eat, maybe then you could get God to hear your prayer, which would be contrary to a New Testament understanding of grace. I want to be careful. Please don't misunderstand me. I did not say it's wrong to fast. I did not say that people who fast don't believe the gospel. I did not say it's contrary to grace. I'm making the observation that having asked many, many people through the years why you fast, it's actually unusual to get a biblical answer. Normally, it's to get my prayers answered, which would be different than the song we opened with tonight. We sang tonight, Jesus loves to answer prayer. Okay? So you just want to think through those things, that you don't want to be in a position of, Lord, come on, come on. Lord, I really, 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 really want this. What? I'll stop eating. Now will you hear me? That's just not our God. He loves to answer prayer. The Lord, number 6, invites us to pray and promises to answer prayer without fasting. This is maybe my favorite passage in the Bible on prayer, right? Which of you having a child, right, and he asks him for what? Bread, will give him a stone. Or he asks him for fish, will give him a snake. And you say, I would never do that. Of course you wouldn't. And you're evil. How much more then will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who love him? Those of us that are parents, now for us grandparents, we love giving our children things. And you don't have to grab my arm and twist it. I love giving things to my grandkids. And my own children have accused me of actually liking to give more to my grandkids than to them. But that's another message. Okay. And I may have to plead guilty to that. The Lord loves to answer prayer. And so please don't think you need to fast. Please don't think it will help your prayers get answered. If you believe it honors the Lord to fast because you use that time for prayer, I think it's a wonderful thing. I'll end with a very positive illustration of fasting. I know of a couple that have that had a child that was not a believer, and what they decided to do is they said at dinner time, not every night, but at dinner time, it took so much time to make food and then to eat and do dishes. And they said, why don't we take that block of time, and I don't know what it was, we'll just say an hour. Rather than spending an hour in food prep, eating, and cleanup, why don't we just spend that hour praying for our child to come to know Jesus? I think that's awesome. Yeah. To take time, you were doing something else, to spend it in prayer. That's a fine thing. Now, I want to be cautious, because another couple might say, we pray while we're eating. And over dinner, we pray for our kids to get saved. And that also would be fine. So if you would like to practice fasting, you're certainly welcome to. We want to make it clear that you don't have to. And one thing for sure is if you do it, don't let anyone else know you're doing it. And please don't think God's going to hear your prayer, because that's going to kind of like be the thing that really convinces him that now he has to because you're fasting. Those are some items related to fasting and prayer. We're going to have a time of discussion. Let's pray.